Love Grove Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Neiber. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Neiber.
I'm reading from the 12th chapter of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1. And let me give my title before I read this passage of Scripture, Looking Unto Jesus. What do you and I know of looking unto Jesus? There's nothing more important we could consider. Looking unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he mentioned 16 different men from the Old Testament who testify to us of the gospel. And then he spoke of the prophets, but he represents all these men mentioned as this great cloud of witnesses, that we can behold their witness and see what they believed and who they believed. Seeing we're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now, this is how this race is to be run. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising, counting as nothing the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer to the Hebrews, I don't know who wrote it, some have thought Paul, some have thought Apollos, some have thought Luke, I don't know. He didn't identify himself, so evidently it wasn't important. But he did say this to those people he was writing to, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Everyone mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, every one of us have a race to run, a course to finish. And the writer says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, if you're running a race, you don't wear heavy clothing, you don't carry heavy objects, you lay them aside. If you want to run for victory, you don't carry stones and heavy things. Now, anything that would hinder us in running this race, I don't care if it's a person, I don't care if it's a thing, whatever it may be, set it aside. Let us lay aside every weight, whatever would hinder us in running this race. And then he said, let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I have no doubt that every one of us have a sin or sins that we fall before easily, that we've committed over and over again, that are a grief to us. And there are some things that are a great temptation to some people that may not be that much of a temptation to somebody else. Everybody's got their different weaknesses. Is that what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about? We all have them, no doubt. But that's not what he's talking about. Notice the definite article, the sin, which doth so easily beset us. I have no idea, or I have no doubt that what he's talking to about is the sin of unbelief. He'd been talking about faith. And when he talks about the sin that doth so easily beset us, and this is everybody's sin that doth so easily beset them, this thing of unbelief. Now, what is unbelief? It's not believing what God says. It's not trusting implicitly, explicitly, what God says. Now, what is the cause of unbelief? Well, the twin sister of unbelief is self-righteousness. If you have self-righteousness, you cannot trust Christ as your righteousness before God because you've already got your own. Now, understand, it's not your sin that will keep you from Christ, it's your righteousness. And unbelief and self-righteousness are twin sisters. They go together and they so easily beset us. We try to smash it down in one place, it comes up in the other. Now, he's talking about unbelief. That's the sin, definite article, that does so easily beset us. And he says, let us run with patience this race that's set before us. Now, patience. How do I run this race with patience, calmness, quietness, not worrying, patiently? When I watch a ball game, and I don't know the outcome, I'm watching a live time, maybe a Kentucky game, I twist up like a pretzel. I'm so stressed, But if I watch a game after I already know the outcome, and it's already been played, and I know who has won, I'm so patient. It's all right. I'm not stressed. Now, here's the point with regard to running this race. The outcome's already been determined. We begin at the finish line. Christ has already won. In Christ, I have already won. I'm starting at the finish line. A completed salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I run this race with patience. There's nothing to worry about. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm not as sure for heaven as if I'm already there. I'm already there in Christ because the Scripture says we're seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this race is to be run with patience because there's no worrying about the outcome. I repeat, we started at the finish line. It is finished. That's where we start and that's where we'll end up. It is finished. Therefore, we're to run this race, this course that God has given us with patience. The race set before us. And look what he says in verse 2. Here's how this race is to be run with patience, looking unto Jesus. Looking. If I say, look at me, you don't think, well, what did he mean by that? You look. Looking unto Jesus. Now, I think it's interesting that this word looking in our text, this is the only time this particular word is used in the Bible. And it means to turn your eyes away from everything else and to fix your gaze upon one object. Turn away from everything else and look to Christ only. Now, we're given a wonderful illustration of this in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 21 when the children of Israel began to murmur against God. They were much discouraged, the Scripture says, because of the way while they were in the wilderness. And God, as a judgment, sent fiery serpents into the camp to bite the children of Israel and kill them fiery serpents. If you were bitten, you'd have this fiery venom, painful. And they come to Moses and they say, we've sinned against God. We've sinned against you. Will you pray for the Lord that he'll take these things away? And Moses went into the Lord's presence and prayed. And the Lord said, you make a brazen serpent that looks just like the fiery serpents. And you put it up on a pole and lift it high up. And anyone who looks at that serpent, anyone that's bitten, if he just looks, he'll live. He didn't say, find a way to keep the serpents away. Build up walls and mounds to keep them out of your house. He didn't say, figure out a way to get the venom out of you. Just look at that serpent, made in the likeness of those other serpents. Just look, and you'll live. And the Lord referred to this in John chapter 3 when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Looking unto Jesus. Not looking to other people. Somebody says, I'm so discouraged by the example of other believers. Well, don't look to them. You're not called upon to look to them in the first place. Looking unto Jesus. I'm to look to him and not myself. Oh, I get so discouraged looking at my own heart, my own ways. Don't look to yourself. Looking unto Jesus to turn your eyes away from everything and everyone but him. Looking to him and not our faith. Oh, my faith's so weak. Well, look to him. You're not looking to your faith. Look to him and not your walk. Don't look down at your feet. You'll veer off course. You look to him. That's who you look to. Looking unto Jesus. We're to look to him and not our experience. You know, sometimes people, when they want to get some assurance, they try, well, I remember when I did this and I believed that and I experienced this and I felt that. No! Looking unto Jesus, not your experience, not your feelings. Feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. We're to look to him and not our intentions. Well, I'm going to make things right. I'm going to turn it around. No! Looking unto Jesus. Nothing else. Looking unto Jesus. We'll look to him now. Not waiting for something to happen. Not waiting till I get my life straightened out. Not waiting till I experience this or stop doing that. Look to him now. Right now. While you're listening to this, look to him right now. We're to look to him alone. Nothing more. Nothing less. Nothing else. Christ alone, plus nothing, minus nothing. Looking unto Jesus. We're to look to Christ always, at all times, and nowhere else. Well, I'm to look to him and not the work of the Holy Spirit in me. Some people are looking for the work of the Spirit in them. If the Spirit works in you, you'll look to Christ alone. That's what God the Holy Spirit does. He causes you to look to Christ alone. We begin looking unto Jesus. We continue looking unto Jesus. And we finish this race looking unto Jesus. By the grace of God, by my last second be looking unto Jesus. Now let's go on reading how the writer speaks. He says, looking unto Jesus, and he tells us in what way we look to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if you have a King James Version, you'll notice the our is in italics. That means the translators put it there, and it could and should read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. If you can't look to Christ in faith, look to Christ for faith. He is the author and the finisher of faith. He's the object of faith. He's the subject of faith. He's the originator of faith. He's the giver of faith. He's the increaser of faith. You know, it was the disciples that said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. If my faith is going to be increased, it's going to come from him. He is the author of faith. I love the way he said to Martha, after Martha said, I know that at the last day my brother should be raised from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection. It's not merely an event. I'm the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? He is the giver of life. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He is the author of faith. Faith is believing his ability. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I believe he's able because of who he is. I believe he is able to give me a new history. I believe he's able to make my sins to not be, and that's what he did on Calvary's tree. He gives his personal, perfect obedience before the law of God to me. It's mine, and my history is all good. I have no skeletons in the closet. My history is all good. It's what the Bible calls justification. We trust him as our salvation. And not only do we look to him as the author of faith, we look to him as the finisher of faith. You know why I'm going to persevere to the end? Because he's going to cause me to. I repeat, we begin this race at the finish line. We start this race at the finish line. It's already completed. He will cause you to persevere all the way to the end. He will cause you to die in faith. He's the author and he's the finisher of faith. You know, we're saved by his faith. I hope you heard that right. We're saved by his faith. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're justified by his faith, knowing the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16. We have believed on Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. I have faith in his faith. That's who I'm trusting. I'm actually trusting his faith. I'm trusting him for everything. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Now look at this next line. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, what was this joy that was set before him that caused him to endure the cross and count as nothing the shame? Well, first of all, it was the joy of him knowing he was going to completely glorify his Father. You see, when he went to the cross, he completely glorified every attribute of God. He made God known. We can't know God apart from the cross. And all of his glorious attributes are made known in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God's holiness. We see his justice. We see his purpose. We see his mercy. We see his grace. We see his power. Oh, everything God is pleased to reveal about himself is seen in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've glorified thee on the earth. And then he said, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. What was the joy set before him? It was the joy of saving his people. Now please listen carefully. When Jesus Christ was dying on Calvary's tree, he wasn't dying making salvation possible for us if we'll just accept him and if we'll just do our part. That is not so. When Jesus Christ was dying on Calvary's tree, he was dying for the elect. He was dying for those the Father gave him before time began. He was dying for His sheep. He was dying for His church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He was dying to save His people. And here's what His joy was. He did save His people. Oh, I hate that teaching that says that Jesus Christ can die for someone and they wind up in hell anyway if they don't do their part. That is insulting to the purpose, the wisdom, the justice of God. It takes away my only hope of salvation, because my hope of salvation is that He died for me. If He could die for me and I could wind up in hell anyway, I will wind up in hell. But thank God everybody He died for must be saved. And that's the joy that was set before Him. The joy of saving His people. The joy of making His people just like Himself. Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And that's exactly what He did. He saved all of His people from their sins. That's the joy that was set before Him. He made a perfect bride for Himself. Now, because of the joy that was set before Him, the Scripture says He endured the cross. Who knows? I can't explain. Can't imagine the horror of the cross. And it's much more than the physical pain. Of course, it would be tremendously physical torture to be nailed to a cross. But there was much more than that. He was forsaken by His Father. He who loved His Father so much, when He took the sins of His people on Himself, He was forsaken by His Father. That's why the Lord killed Him. He was guilty. He took the sins of His people. They became His. And He was guilty. But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He went through everything involved in the cross. And the Scripture says, despising the shame. Now that gives us some idea that the Lord took the sins of His people so much so that He was ashamed of those sins. Now, He never committed those sins, but they were so really His. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Those sins became so truly His that He felt the shame of them. Now, if you could know what's gone on in my heart in this day, I would be so ashamed, I wouldn't be able to look at you. Well, the Lord felt the shame of sin because it truly became His. But who, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising, counting as nothing the shame, willing to go through it. And now the Scripture says, and He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord was nailed to a cross. When He drank that cup, He drank in the sins of His people. They became His. He was crucified because He was guilty of the commission of those sins. Not that He ever committed them, but they so truly became His that He became guilty of the commission of those sins. God did not punish on the cross someone who was innocent. He punished someone who was guilty. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. But He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, in the darkness of that tomb, He opened His eyes. His blood began to pump. He breathed air. And here's why. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. God was completely satisfied with what He did. That's why God raised Him from the dead. All those sins were paid for and put away. And when He ascended back to the Father after being resurrected, the Scripture says He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 1. Remember this thing of setting down. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake In times past, to the fathers by the prophets, God is the God who speaks, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Oh, listen to what God says. And look at this description of His Son, whom He, God, hath appointed heir of all things. Lord Jesus Christ owns everything. That breath of air you just breathed in, it's His. Everything is His. He's the heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. He's the Creator. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, what a description of Christ. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the transcript of His person. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. That means He's in control of everything. He's absolutely sovereign. He's completely sovereign over the free and uncoerced actions of men. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Anything that happens is because He allows it or He causes it to happen. He is God. He rules and reigns. Now listen to what it says next. When He had by Himself purged our sins. The hour is everybody He died for. When He had by Himself, with no help from us, purged, put away, blotted out, canceled, made not to be our sins. He was manifested to take away our sins. In Him is no sin. When He had by Himself, with no help from me, purged our sins, He sat down. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, why did He sit down? Because His work was finished. The sitting Savior. His work was finished. Sin was purged. Salvation accomplished. Now, that's the Jesus I'm to look to. The one who sat down. He's not pacing back and forth. He's not frustrated because His will is not being done. He sits as the mighty Sovereign Savior, having finished the work the Father gave Him to do, and He sits, the sitting Savior. Now, looking unto Jesus, who? Which one? The one who's the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, at the throne of God. He's mighty to save. And you and I are called upon without delay to look to Him and to find in Him our all in all. Oh, the excellency of Jesus Christ.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send a request to todd.nybert@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.